Let's turn our Bibles to John chapter 8. I had one of those nights last night, or mornings, I should say. You know, yesterday was a full day. We actually did almost like about 7 hours of premarital counseling yesterday to finish up with some people, and had a really great time doing it. And our class finished. They each of them graduated, right? We didn't have to recommend that some of them break up, and so that was successful, right? So all four couples. So it was quite nice. And so last night, so I was, you know, finishing up my message that I wanted to continue on from a few weeks before, and then you know, it's one of those that you wake up in the morning, and as I wake up, I sense God put another message in my heart, right? So it's a good thing I woke up early. And so you do something different, and so this is the different that's here. And a lot of it, you know, if you're unfamiliar, what I like to do a lot of times when we have guest speakers come in and we, you know, are teaching different things, what I usually do is probably the morning, you know, afterwards for the week or the couple weeks, I kind of piggyback from the messages and share a little bit more in depth, you know, because the speaker is unable to really bring the fullness of what they want to accomplish, you know, over a weekend. I mean, it's almost impossible with the scope of the scriptures. And so, you know, so this week I was hitting on some things, and I really touched on something on Friday, and that, I just want to really expand on that more than anything else. But did you guys enjoy Pastor Dominic over the weekend? That was good, man. It was, you know, it was really a blessing. On a note of that, if you, there is actually a conference going on in Singapore. It's called the Asia Conference on Church Growth, and it's being, held by Kong Hee from City Harvest, who's got the largest church in Singapore, and Dr. Young Yi Cho, who's got the largest church in the world, right? And so they're coming together, and they're convening this conference, and it's free, and a bunch of us are going, you know, and we're not coordinating this, so don't ask us any questions, right? You just go on the internet, you sign up, and we'll see you in Singapore, right? That kind of, that's the way we want to do it, you know? And, but, you know, yeah, we'll hang out, but, you know. And so part of that, too, is that on the Thursday when we're there, Pastor Dominic has graciously opened up his church to us in that, you know, if the different ministries, I know the children's ministry and you know, us as leaders, as pastors, and welcoming, and even the church building committee, the steering committee, they're actually convening all their leaders on Thursday, and they're doing like a one-day workshop for us. And so if you're a part of a ministry, you know, maybe men's ministry or women's ministry or something, you know, even house church, you know, cell groups or whatnot, and you want to, like, learn some more, especially in terms of how the church is run, right? And I mean, I was really touched. We shared a lot. You know, I'll just throw this out there, right? And it has nothing to do with the message or anything, but you know, the people at Trinity, they are so committed to the Lord. I mean, some of you guys saw, you know, Pastor May massaging Pastor Dominic during lunch, right? I keep mentioning that, but I have no reason to do that. I just want to say that to you. But so that was that. But you know, I found out later that their church actually, you know, they tithe 33% of their income to the church across the board. You know, and so they consider you know, giving to the church to be very. So they give 11% to the church, regular tithes and offerings. They tithe 11% to missions, and they tithe 11% to the church building fund. You know, and this is just something that they, you know, it's just been a culture that's really grown as a church. You know, and I mean, it's pretty amazing, right? And I thought, well, what's with 11%, man? You know, what happened to 10%? You know, but I think it's just the simple, you know, math of 33%. You know, in other words, a third of what God's blessed. And I'm just thinking, man, no wonder God blesses these guys, right? I mean, some of you guys are listening to me right now, and you're hearing what I'm saying, and some of you guys are pissed off, you know. Like, what the heck is this guy talking about? He wants more money from us? If you take the message that way, you've totally missed out on what I'm trying to say. And in the spirit behind everything anyway. You know, the issue is as they give, God just blesses them. You know, no wonder they pay off their building in a few years, right? I mean, you know, what, 80 million Sing dollars in just a few years. I mean, it's amazing. You know, it's because God really pours out, you know, over them. And I was someone came over last night, we were talking, and they had, this person had gone to the church and happened to be there on Mission Sunday. You know, and you know, with about 500 people in the congregation, you know, as they took pledges for the year, you know, they raised over 2 million Sing dollars. You know, just a few hundred people at church. And you realize, wow, you know, and I said, these guys got their finger on something. You know, and then, you know, and then he mentioned, I don't know if he mentioned publicly, he probably did, right? He said that 80% of his church, you know, are at church early praying before the service. You know, I mean, that really speaks to me a lot, right? And this message is not about, you know, being late or tardy or anything like that, you know. But there's something about people preparing their heart to worship God, right? Coming early, right? Not just on time, or especially, you know, our church. I mean, come on, you guys are late all the time. You know, it's pretty ridiculous sometimes, right? You know, you come in and, you know, we start worship and there's six people in the sanctuary. You know, it's kind of like, I don't know, if I was a worship team guy, I'd be pretty disheartened, Pastor Nate, wouldn't you? Right? You know? And stuff, and you know, and so I'm saying that there is a culture of, and you know, in the way that Pastor Don mentioned, is a culture of honor, you know, of just honoring God with our time, right? And you know, and I mean, if you're late to work all the time, okay, at least you have some kind of excuse. But I reckon that you guys are not late to work, you know. But we're always late to worship the Lord. I think that's a problem, you know. And it's not a busyness problem; it's a heart issue, right? And so, you know. That's not my point of the message, right? That's not what I'm talking about. But, you know, it brings up some interesting things and things to glean on. And so all to say that, you know, so I look forward to spending the day with their staff, you know, and just kind of getting a heads up about their culture and how they do things. And, I mean, really inspiring, you know. And I mean, this may sound really bad, right? But it's not bad, right? But, you know, Pastor Dom, right? Nothing special about that guy, you know? I mean, he's just a normal guy. Trust me, you spend time with him, you find out how normal he is. You know what I mean? He's just like, but God uses him. I mean, he's anointed, you know? I'm not saying anything negative. I mean, I really respect him a lot, you know? But when you really break it down, he's just a normal dude, you know? I mean, it's some guy that I could hang out with and, you know, talk, you know, shoot the breeze with, and you know what I mean? And stuff, and it's not like he, you know, was forged in the mountains of holiness, and you know what I mean? And God shot him down like lightning on this planet, and you know, it's just a normal guy, but blessed, you know? And he's been able to build a culture around him, and I thought that was just really incredible, right? And so I'm offering the invitation to you, you know, and the best thing is the conference in Singapore is free, right? And stuff, and so, and if you want to come in and you need a place to stay, we have so many SP members in Singapore, right? We'll find you a bed or a floor or a bathtub or something, right? So that you can crash during your time there, and so you don't have to worry about finances in that way. You know, and Cathay is selling cheap tickets to Singapore right now too, right? And so that's there. This week, we are, the pastoral staff is leaving tonight, and we're going to Los Angeles. We're going to a leadership conference in Irvine for the week, and so you won't see any of our faces this week, and so understand, but we still have morning prayer this week, and our mission committee and the advisory, our board, will be leading morning prayer in the morning, and so it'll be good to hear from them, and it's good for them to come out to morning prayer too. Hallelujah. Amen. You see, that was my passive-aggressive way of getting the job done. Amen. Okay. So that's there. This week was a really incredible week. Some of you guys may have heard or may not have heard, but my wife and I, we became permanent residents this week. And so, what date was that? That was on Wednesday, right? And so we pick up our card the week after we get back. And so we're legal. They can't kick us out anymore, you know? And so we're here to stay, and it's quite amazing. I don't know, Ken, is the news pretty... So I tell you, this has been a monumental week for the staff, right? And our brother Kenny finally got engaged, right? And so, and I'm happy to announce that he's going to be the first wedding at SP, right? And so we're going to move the chairs, and we're going to have a barbecue reception in the back. And so I'm just so excited for our first SP wedding. Here at church, right, Ken? Yeah. Actually, Kenny's all for it. It's actually Janie that we have to talk to regarding that and things. And so, you know, praise God. And P-Nate, is that a... Is this a... Just tell me yes or no, man. I just... Right, and then... I tell you, this is a monumental week for our staff, man. And Pastor Nate is finally dating someone. She's not here right now, so... But yeah, I'm not going to tell you who it is, right? And so you find out yourself, but it's pretty... And there's more good news to come, but we'll get to that in a little bit, right? Praise God. So let's go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 47, all right? If you need a Bible, just raise your hand and one of our ushers will get one to you. John 8, 47, he who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today, God. We bless you, Lord, and we are so thankful, God, for the many, many blessings that you've given to us this week. God, in our church family, Father God, in our personal lives, Lord, and we are so encouraged, God, by your goodness and your graciousness. We thank you for the last weekend, Lord, as we come together, God, and to really hear your words through a man of God and two women of God. We thank you for the gift, God, that they've given to us as a church. And we now, Lord, come into your word, God. We come into your scriptures, and we ask you to teach us, God. Lord, release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. We bless you. We love you so much, God. So speak to us, Lord. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. 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 You know, we're talking about hearing God's voice. And you know, this is an absolute essential for our Christian experience. You know, it is in many ways, you know, as John will write, it's in many ways a sign that you are a son and daughter of God. It's a sign that you are in relationship to Him. Right, is that you hear from Him. If you've ever done experiencing God, you know, Henry Blackaby writes this. He says, if a Christian does not know when God is speaking, he is in trouble at the heart of his Christian life. Right, he says, if a Christian doesn't recognize when God is speaking, he is in trouble at the very heart of his Christian life. You know, and as we talk about hearing from God, I mean, we have, you know, coming from different backgrounds and whatnot, we may have all different kinds of ideas of what that means. But I want to tell you, if you believe in Jesus the Christ, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, regardless of what your viewpoint is on the Holy Spirit, you've accepted Him as Lord, you have already heard His voice. Right? If you came to church today, you know, you have already heard His voice. And this is something that naturally happens in our lives. You know, and so in some ways we have to take away, you know, the super spirituality of it. You know, in other words, that God only speaks to certain types of people or you have to do this or you have to do that or follow this program or this protocol or whatnot. You know, God speaks to His people. You know, John tells us, right, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. You know, and I've shared so much, you know, sheep, we're sheep, right? You know, forgive me, but we're just dumb sheep. We know the sheep, right, as animals, their IQs are very low, right? They're actually very short-sighted, you know, I mean, they're almost blind, you know? That's why they follow very close together in flocks, you know, and they're particularly very lazy. You know, one of the most common ways that sheep die is they overeat. You know, look it up, right, yourself if you don't believe me. And so, you know, and God looks to His lovely people and He says, man, you're dumb, lazy, and, right, and you can't see, right? I mean, I'm not saying, obviously God's not saying that about us, right? You know, but that's what sheep are, you know? And so we recognize that, man, if sheep, you know, if having all those characteristics and they hear from God, you know, so should we hear from God. And this is a part of life. Now, I think that, you know, what happens in a lot of times is that I don't think we necessarily struggle with the idea of God speaking to us and those kind of things. I don't think it's such a big struggle. I think a lot of it really, really stirs, you know, more than anything else is the whole idea of prophecy, you know, and it's the word and, you know, those things. Even, I mean, let's talk a little bit today, right? You know, when we try to create some space in our worship, you know, service, you know, to hear from God, how many of you guys felt uncomfortable? I just be honest, man. You know, it's like, yeah, I felt a little uncomfortable, right? Our worship leader felt a little uncomfortable, okay? That's okay, right? I mean, you know, it felt weird, and you know, and it was so new, it was so different in many ways, you know, and you know, maybe some of you guys felt anxious or you know, and all these things. And I want to tell you, that's okay. I mean, that's totally okay for those kind of feelings to arise when we're doing this, you know. But at the same time, you got to remember, if you want to experience something you've never experienced before, you need to go where you've never gone before. You know, and just because you're unfamiliar with it, you know, and it's something that's, you know, maybe like you don't really know, you know, this or that, or you can even feel anxious or even afraid, you know, and these kind of things. You know, I want to say in itself, there's nothing really wrong with that as long as you continue to press forward, you know, and you don't let those negative feelings or emotions trap you, you know, from really experiencing God. Remember, whenever God confronted his people, what did he always tell them? Don't be afraid. You know what I mean? Have you ever noticed that? Whenever an angel came, what was the first words? Hey, don't be afraid. Why do they think they said that? Because they were afraid. You know, I mean, they were terrified that an angel came or they would experience God in such a way. And so having those emotions, and we're not talking about like regular guys. We're talking about like Daniel, you know, and like Paul, you know, and, you know, David and, you know, all these guys. And when the angel came and Gideon, you know, I mean, that, you know, these are men of God. And the angel came and says, hey, don't be afraid. Relax. It's okay. I'm not going to kill you, you know. And good things happen as a result of that. And so as we continue to go forward as a church in this way, you know, that we want to hear God's voice, you know. And maybe, you know, on a Sunday service, you know, and obviously in house churches and whatnot, maybe God has a message for someone through someone. Right, maybe God wants to say something specifically, you know, to a group of people, you know, and thus encourage us and give us just that little something to continue to take those next steps in growth, you know, and that's what the prophetic ministry is about. You know, I think I shared this story years and years ago, and one of my favorite teachers, you know, Jack Deere. He was mentioning this story about the prophetic and sometimes how messy the prophetic is. And the story that he was sharing is, you know, when he was on staff at the Vineyard in Anaheim, he would be at church and the pastors would take turns on Sunday night. You know, all the pastors on staff would take turns watching the little kids. You know, and so, you know, so one pastor would preach on Sunday night, and then the other pastors would go to like the high school ministry or the junior high ministry or the kids ministry, and they would kind of take turns. You know, that's kind of a good idea, right? They can familiarize themselves with the whole body of the church. And so it was Jack's turn to go to the elementary service, you know, that they were having. And if you don't know who Jack Deere is, Jack Deere is, he was the professor of Semitic languages at Dallas Seminary. And even, you know, he was being groomed to become the president of the seminary, right? If you know, Semitic languages means like Chaldean and like, you know, like languages that are not even spoken of anymore today, right? He was an expert and he taught on these languages. And so he comes, you know, and he's, you know, he's a doctorate, you know, THM, you know, all initials after his name, right? I mean, a real biblical scholar. And so he goes to this meeting, you know, with these little kids, and he says he didn't even prepare, you know, because he just thought, you know, I am, in his own words, I am awesomely overqualified to teach these kids, right? You know, I mean, that's his own words. I heard him give this testimony. He was awesomely overqualified, right? Because he wanted to come and do like a, you know, ask Dr. Jack any question, you know, like the question and answer man, right? So he'd come and be the Bible answer man for these kids. And so, you know, he came to the meeting and they're, you know, coming together. And so he says, okay, ask Pastor Jack anything that you want to ask, you know? And so some of the kids raised their hands in class, and one of the kids raised his hand and says, oh, you know, Pastor Jack. And he's like, okay, what? And he says, oh, hey, why do bad things happen to good people? You know, and Pastor Jack was like, that's a good question. Why do bad things happen to good people? You know, and this is a question that philosophers have been debating for years, and then he goes, God gave us free will and free choice, and, you know, there's sin, and then he goes all this thing, and he gives this long explanation, totally, right, you could tell the kid was totally unimpressed by the answer, and so he moves on. And there's another kid raises his hand. He says, oh, Pastor Jack, this is what? And he says, why did God make the devil? right? And Jack, that is a good question. Why did God make the devil? You know, yeah, because he made all things. He made the devil, right? And so he says, well, you got to understand that, you know, God gave us free choice and free will, and we sin, and, you know, and totally unimpressed again. And then, you know, these things were happening, and during the course of the evening, and God was doing this to really humble him, right? Because he thought he was awesomely overqualified. And so what happens is he gets so upset at these kids. You know, over the course of an hour, they're asking all these brutally difficult questions, right? And he has no answer for them whatsoever. And he gets to, you know, close to the time. And then finally he goes, okay, one last question. And now he's like really losing it, right? One last question. And then one of the kids raises up and he's like, I got to ask this question. He says, oh. And so he goes, okay, what's the question? He says, hey, what did the people eat those days on Noah's Ark, you know, for food? What did they eat, you know, during those 40 days? You know, and Jack's really angry by now, right? He's at all these questions, you know, and he says, oh, they ate fish, kid. That's all they ate, right? They just ate fish, you know? And then one of the kids in the back was raising his hand and says, Pastor Jack. And he goes, okay, what is it? And he goes, well, they must not have eaten too long because they only had two worms, right? You know, the Noah's Ark story. Kids are smart, man. So, so he finishes it out and he's just totally, but what he did is he brought two prophetic guys with him. You know, young guys that really could hear from God. And he was just like, this night is over. He turned to them and said, hey, you guys help me out. you guys got a word? You know, you guys got something? You know, and one of those leaders came and says, oh, yeah, Pastor, I got a word. And he comes up to the front and he says, yeah, you know, when I walked in, I saw that woman. She was a teacher, right? And I saw that lady over there, and he began to share a word with her. You know, and it was really good, right? And then he turned to the girl that was sitting in the front row. I remember so vividly. It was this red-haired girl. The story is saying, and this red-haired girl in the front. And he looked to the girl, and he said, and this is the exact words he said. This prophetic guy. He said, you know, I saw you praying last night on your bed. You know, and you asked God. You asked God, God, do you really love me? Do you really love me? You know, and so you know, the prophetic guy comes really close to the girl and says, I want you to know that God heard your prayers, and I'm here to tell you that He really, really loves you. You know, and there's something going on in your family. God didn't let me know if He's going to make, you know, do anything about it, but He wants you to know that it's not your fault. Right? And so Jack's watching this whole thing, and so he's like, He goes after the service, and he goes to, you know, he gathers all the people that this guy gave the prophetic word to. He gathers them together and he says, hey, he said that. Was that good? Was that correct? You know? And they're like, oh, yeah, it was really good. And then finally he gets to the little girl because that word was so specific, right? He goes to the little girl and says, oh, you know, little girl, did you pray last night in your room, you know, crying and ask God if you really love me? And she said, yeah. And he goes, and is there something going on in your family? She goes, yeah. You know, and basically what's happening was her parents were getting a divorce. And she thought it was her fault, you know. And so, you know, and so she's, you know, all this pain and guilt going on. And then he turned to her and he says, do you still think that God doesn't love you? She goes, no, I know He loves me now, you know, and totally changed. And the reason why when Jack is telling this story, the reason why it's so profound for him was that when he was young, his father actually committed suicide and he left. And before he was actually the first one that saw him, right? He opened the door and he saw his dad. He was a young boy. And when he came into that relationship, he actually got in an argument with his dad just before that, you know, and he you know, got angry towards his dad. And, you know, as a little 12-year-old kid, right, because we can't process adults, he grew up thinking that it was because of that argument that his dad killed himself. Right, and going through years of therapy and years of counseling and years of inner healing and all this kind of stuff, and he was rejoicing in the fact that this little girl won't have to go through counseling. She won't have to doubt and, you know, and thus chase after the affections of other men. You know how these things go, right? And it was such an amazing story. You know, of how powerful the prophetic is. Well, a part of that, he says, well, the same prophetic guy, he took him to a pastor's conference the week later. You know, and when he was at the pastor's conference, he called out some pastors and basically said that you're in an adulterous relationship, you know, and whatnot. And so, you know, and afterwards, you know, they went and this guy was not in an adulterous relationship. And it was done publicly, you know, in this setting. And there was actually nothing wrong. The guy just totally missed it. You know, and what Deere was saying through this is that, yes, the prophetic ministry is messy. It's messy, you know. It's because you're dealing with human beings. You know, you're dealing with people that are in the process of, you know, being sanctified, you know, and we are justified, right? But we're in the process of being sanctified and you know, and growing in our relationship. And it's not going to be spot on, right? I mean, that's where, you know, the New Testament, you know, protocol of prophecy comes in line. And so they understand that. But, you know, at the same time, you're thinking, well, the Bible makes it very clear that we're not to despise, prophetic utterance. Right? The Bible makes it clear that we are to pursue prophecy, you know, pursue spiritual gifts, seek after, especially that you should prophesy. You know, the Bible makes it clear that this is something that we ought to be going after, you know, to really hear God's voice for one another, to see the body of Christ built up. Is it going to be perfect? No. You know, is it going to get messy at times? Yes. You know, but you know, I mean, to that I say, what an opportunity for the body of Christ to come together and offer grace to one another. You know what I mean? You know, someone speaks a word, you know, and it's, you know, kind of, what an opportunity for me to bring grace, right? I mean, let me tell you a more personal story, right? You know, years ago, I don't remember how long ago this was, but I had a good friend of mine, a very, very prophetic person, you know, came to church. And, you know, publicly, you know, prophesied over my wife and I, and gave me a very specific word regarding my parents, you know, and the word was that, you know, if I remember very clearly, it says, you know, the Lord says to you, Sam, that God has got a glorious exit plan for your mom and dad. You know, because I was worrying about, you know, my parents, you know, they're retiring and, you know, they're at that time they were in the mission field in Uzbekistan, you know, and that, you know, just trying to figure out, well, you know, what's the next stages, you know, they're getting older, you know, I mean, they can't live in those conditions, you know, forever, right? And stuff. And so, you know, I was really contemplating a lot about how, you know, how are they going to retire, you know, I mean, you know, and they're missionaries, right? So they don't have a lot of money, so it's going to be, you know, a lot of it on my shoulders. You know, which I mean, I don't mind, right? But you know, I don't have a lot in my shoulders, right? You know, or to carry that, and so we're talking about these things, and I just really received that word, like, yeah, God has got a glorious retirement plan for them, you know, and I just kind of let it go, and then you know, a few years later, right? I mean, in fact, just a few years ago, and then my mother passed away, and I was actually, Stanley was there with us as well in the hospital room, you know, when she passed away, you know, and I've shared the stories with you, you know, she had caught pneumonia at that time, and, you know, her liver failed, and so her body became swollen, and she could, you know, and so the last day, she was just wheezing, you know, in and out of consciousness, right? And I have to tell you, I have to be perfectly honest, you know, I was a little upset, you know, and I was upset with God, I was very upset with my friend, you know, and I was just thinking, this does not look like a glorious exit plan. You know, this would be the exact opposite of what I would consider a glorious exit plan. You know, a glorious retirement, right? You know, to see, you know, your, you know, sainted mother, you know, exit the world in that way. And so, and I remember that, you know, and so, you know, I went back to the prophetic word and I just began to pray over this thing and says, Lord, is this what you had in mind? Like, are you kidding me? You know, is this a glorious plan? I mean, because I really focus on that word glorious, you know? Like, I know what glorious looks like. It doesn't look like that. And really, really praying through it, you know, and I'm perfectly honest, struggling a little bit, you know, with that and things going on. And then I was in morning prayer one day, you know, sitting right there in that chair that I always sit in. And I was praying, and for some reason, my eyes were focused, you know, on a passage in the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, if you remember, and I shared a little bit before, in the book of Acts, Stephen is being stoned. Do you guys remember that? So Stephen is being stoned, and remember, he looks up to the heavens, and he sees this picture, you know, and he says, look, I see Jesus standing right at the right hand of God. You know, and I knew the Holy Spirit said, stop right there. You know, did you ever get that when you read the Bible, and God says, stop. Read that again. So I read it again. It says, you know, yes, Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Oh, okay. You know, and I want to continue on reading. No, read that again. Okay, standing at the right. And then it hit me right there. Standing? That's actually theologically incorrect, right? Because Jesus' work is finished, right? Remember, now he is seated at the right hand of God. You know, because, you know, especially using the kind of the Jewish framework of being what seated means and standing, you know, and I understand, you know, the terminology and the definitions and whatnot. And so it just blew my mind, and I knew what God was saying right at that moment. You know, because see, sometimes, or I should say, there are certain types of people that when they enter into heaven, Jesus is so overjoyed. He is just so full of life that he actually gets off his seat and he comes to welcome and embrace. You know, and I saw the picture, you know, of my mom. You know, it was like a flash vision. I saw my mom coming into glory, right? And I saw Jesus sitting down. You know, it's kind of like, you know, doing his business, you know, praying for us, right? You know, that type of business, right? You know, praying and seeking God, you know, and on our behalf. And then he saw just the faint vision of my mom coming, and he got up, right, standing at the throne of God, and welcomed, right? And I tell you, I was there, and I couldn't think of a more glorious exit that anyone could ever have in this life. You know, and if you were here that morning, right, you remember, man, I lost it. I was just weeping and weeping and weeping. I asked God to forgive me, and, you know, I forgave my friend, you know, who gave that. I mean, I forgave him a long time ago, right, because I knew there was something there. But it was, you know, and sometimes, you know, when it seems like a prophetic word could be damaging or whatnot, you know, and then sometimes God brings his perspective on it, right, and it becomes even more glorious than we ever imagined. And even more incredible, right? And even now, I mean, I still think of that, and I still get goosebumps, you know? And it's really challenged me to say that, man, Lord, I want to live a life. I want to live my life in such a way that when it's my time, right, you know, that I lived an inspirational life or lived a life that served you in such a way that when I get to that place, that you stand up. You know, not that for my glory or my vein or anything like that, but it's a challenge on this earth, on this planet, to live in such a way, right? And I mean, that's a whole other message for another time. But let's go back to this thing, right? So, I mean, is it going to be messy? Yeah, it's going to be messy. You know, do we just give up because it's going to be messy? Of course not. You know, every person that's married here, raise your hand, right? Was it smooth sailing along the way? It was a little messy. But you stuck with it. I mean, especially June, right? Our brother that's back there, right? I mean, it was messy, right? Messy and a lot of rejection, you know. But you stuck with it, and look what you have, right? A wonderful spouse, and hopefully wonderful kids, and you know what I mean. We don't give up because it's messy. We try to clean up the mess. You know, and then continue on, right? And that's really what I want to say. And so, you know, as we go to this, you know, hopefully we come to the conclusion that God does speak to his children. He does. God speaks, you know. But now we come to this place and we wonder, is there a way that we could hear better, you know? And the question that I ask myself, you know, as I read the Bible is, what are the kind of people that God speaks to more? There seems to be a type of person in the Bible by which God seems to really speak, you know, about. And another question that arises when you think about this, who is the greatest person of revelation in all of the Bible outside of Jesus? Elijah? Yeah, I mean, he's pretty powerful, you know. Samuel? Yeah, he heard God after a famine. You know, but I want to suggest to you that the greatest person of revelation outside of Jesus in the Scriptures is Moses. All right, so let's turn to Numbers chapter 12. This is great passage of Miriam and Aaron, and they speak against Moses, right? This really goes to, I mean, actually, with this one text, I could give five different messages, man. This text is so rich in meaning, right? And in Numbers 12, read from verse 1, it says, "And then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, 'Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well?' And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, "You three come out of the tent of meeting." So three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam when they had both come forward. He said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses?" Right? The greatest person of revelation outside of Jesus, right, Moses. And this is, okay, this is a little disheartening, okay? Because look what he says. He says, "To my prophets." I mean, these are the guys that hear from God, right? You know, this is not like Joe Blow, church-going Christian, right? You know, I mean, this is a prophet of God. And he says, "To the prophet, I speak to him in dreams, visions," and I really hate this one, "dark sayings," right? I mean, what the heck? You know, and we could say, man, if a prophet gets that, what do I get, you know? I mean, you know, I must get like, you know, black, you know, as dark as you can get sayings, or, you think about all the dreams that you have at night. You know, apparently you have hundreds of dreams every night. And then God just chooses one of them to speak to you through. I mean, that's just nuts. You know, and he says, "To the prophet, I give him dreams, visions, and dark sayings. But not with my servant Moses," right? "I speak to him face to face," right? I mean, you know, no wonder hearing from God is tough sometimes, right? Because we get dreams, visions, and dark sayings, you know? But is there something that can happen, you know, that brings us to a real understanding, right, of how to hear from the Lord better, right? And the title of my message is "Hearing God Better," right? And I'm very simple, right? Hearing God better. Now, I told you there's other messages in here, right? I mean, one of them, Aaron and Miriam, they really begin to speak out because Moses had married a Cushite. A Cushite is an Ethiopian, sub-Saharan Africa, right? And so, you know, he had married a very dark woman, right? And so these guys get all ruffled feathers, you know, over this thing. You know, and in some ways, God is dealing with this issue of racism, right? And I'm not really going to expand on this too much, but let me ask you something, right? You know, I hear this sometimes, you know, and it really bothers me, you know, to be perfectly honest. You know, and I hear people say like, "Oh yeah, I'm going to only marry a Korean, you know, or I'm going to only marry a Chinese person." Man, that's just racism, right? I don't care what your culture says, right? That's just straight up racism, you know? And I think God will have to deal with us in some way, you know, regarding those things, you know? And racism is not just in terms of an ethnicity, right? Also in spirituality, you know, "Oh, we have the Holy Spirit. We're better than this person," you know? Or "We know the Word of God. We're better than those guys that don't read the Word," you know? And there's a spiritual racism or sometimes a denominational racism that happens, right? You know, and so we have to be quite aware, you know, of these different things. You know, God brought the nations together for a purpose. You know, and so don't exclude one race or another. You know, especially, you know, when we're talking about marriage covenant or relationships or, you know, different things like that. You know, we so easily stereotype people and cultures, you know, and all these different things, right? And we got to be very, very aware of that. I mean, you know, God goes to war, you know, over Aaron and Miriam because they made a comment about this simple issue of race. You know, and was God pleased with it? No, he was angry. You know, I mean, he was so angry. This is what happens, right? So these guys, you know, so Moses marries, you know, a dark-skinned woman, you know, and Miriam and Aaron are, nah, you know, they start complaining, right? And then the word says, and God suddenly comes out and calls them, right? It's like, you know, God's kind of on his throne, right? He's taking care of business, doing his thing, and he hears his thing, and he just, he gets, you know what he says, right? As soon as he comes, he says, "Aaron, Miriam, come to my office right now." You know what I mean? It's one of those things, right? Have you ever, you know, he says, you know, a teacher goes, "Go to the principal's office." Right? They got called to the office, you know? And so they're in this place and, you know, they say there, you know, "Moses, I want you to bring Aaron and Miriam right now to my tent," right? "Come to my office right now." They come to the office, right? And God, he just goes off. His anger burns against them, right? And he says to them, "Hey, you know, basically, who are you to say anything about my servant? You know, you think, you know," because the issue, they said, like, Can't we hear from God? I mean, that's one of those things, right? And he says, who do you think you are? You know, to prophets, I speak in dreams, visions, and dark sayings. But my servant Moses, he is faithful to all my household. You know, I mean, this is a, you know, another side too. You know, I'll preach another time, but it's also about leadership, right? Be careful what you say about leaders. You know, I'm not just saying this on my behalf, right? You know, even though I could very easily do that, right? But that's not the point, right? But be careful our attitude towards leaders, you know, and towards, you know, ministers and men and women of God. Even if you don't, you know, if you don't like their ministry style, or, you know, or it's not your cup of tea or whatnot. You know, remember David says, man, I will not touch God's anointed. You know, that's not for us to do that. It's for the Lord to take care of discipline issues, right? And so, I mean, you can go off on a whole thing. You know, it's about leadership. But we're looking at this passage in terms of hearing God better. So are there any things that we can draw from the passage that help us to hear from the Lord better or more clearly? Three simple points. Number one, right? Verse 3. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who is on the face of the earth. What's a way that you can hear God better, or an avenue by which that can happen, is humility. You can never lose sight of humility. Do you know how humble Moses was? I mean, think about this in context, right? Moses is, you know, he's been commissioned to write the history of Israel, right? So he's there, he's writing away. You know, he's going and, you know, he's writing, oh, Miriam and Aaron did these things. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says, Moses, I want you to write that you're the most humblest man on the face of the earth, right? Can you imagine? You know, a person that was not humble would say, no, not me. For no way, you know, that's called false humility, right? You know, or an arrogant person would just write, this is my take, right? If you know, if you're in Bible, actually, verse 3 is in parentheses, right, in the scriptures. I believe that Moses was like, you know, and so he kind of put the parentheses in there just to, you know, I'm still trying to figure out, you won't find that in any kind of scholarly writings that you'll ever find, right? It's just my own interpretation of the text. I felt like, so I was thinking, why parentheses, right? Because he probably stopped there, you know, and then he was forced to really survey the situation. And so, I mean, he wrote it, right? He says, I am the most humblest man on the face of the earth, right? We talked about this before. I mean, this is just crazy, right? I mean, it's just ludicrous for someone to think in those terms, right? And if Jean-Marc came up here, you know, and he gave the announcement, says, hey, hello, I'm Jean-Marc, you know, I'm a leader at this church, and I'm the humblest man on the face of the earth. You think, what a jerk. You know what I mean? Or this guy is nuts, right? Or, you know, kind of thing. But Moses, he writes this. He was truly, truly a humble man. Let me read you this quote, right? Dahan, he says this. Humility is something that we should constantly pray for, yet never thank God that we have. Right? It's profound. It really sums it up, right? This is something we should pray for and never thank God that we have it. Right? Because the moment you think you have it, guess what? You're not humble. You know, it's one of those things. You know, humility is not about doubting oneself, you know. Humility is about agreeing with God. Let me read you this other quote. This is Riskin. He says this. He says, I believe the first test of a truly great man is his humility. I do not mean by humility doubt of his own power or hesitation in speaking his opinion, but really great men have a feeling that the greatness is not in them, but through them, that they could not do or be anything else than God made them. Right? That's why I like reading the old guys, man, right? There's so much more deeper. You know, he says humility is not that you look down on yourself or any of those things, right? Or hesitate to speak your opinion, you know, like you're just quiet. Being quiet doesn't mean you're humble, right? It could very well mean that you're a wuss, you know, in many ways. You know, it says, but really great men, what they have is a feeling that the greatness is not in them, but through them. That they could not do or be anything else than God made them. That's humility, right? And humility, really, friends, is a doorway, you know, into hearing God more clearly. You know, humility brings correct assessments in situations of our life. Think about this, right? Moses is criticized by his brother, You know, I mean, you know, he's really getting it during this time. You know, all these things are happening. And then what happens, right? Miriam gets leprosy. You know, I mean, that's pretty crazy, right? She's struck. You know what? I mean, perfectly honest, you know, if Tom, you know, is like, he's a bad dude, and he starts saying stuff about me, you know, and, you know, he starts, you know, like, oh, Pastor Sam, this guy, da da. And then Tom starts breaking out in boils. You know what I mean? You know, like he gets hives and, you know, all these things happen. You know, my initial instinct is like, serves you right, sucker. you know what I mean? You know, our instinct would be like, yeah, that's what you get, man. You know, obviously, I'm not a humble man. You know, but humility, look how so humble Moses is. Moses knows the situation because humility brings him to the place of correct assessment. Right, because he's not, you know, drawn through the opinions of other people or his own over-grandized opinion of himself. He's got a correct assessment of things, you know. And what does Moses say? Moses pleads, "Oh God, heal her." You know, if you read later in the text, "Oh God, touch her." You know, and it's interesting what God says in response. God says, "Hey, if a man were spit on his daughter, then she would have to go out, and there'd be a 7-day, you know, season of purity or whatnot, right? And so let her go out of the city. I'm going to heal her, but she needs to go out and basically purify herself." But God would use those words, right? If a father would spit on his daughter in that way, you know. And see, again, man, you can really do a whole other sermon about criticism, right? It's like spitting in someone's face, you know, in some ways. And so the next time you say something about someone, have that mental picture in your mind. Right, that you're actually spitting in someone's face, you know. But again, that's another message for another time, right? And so, you know, we come back to this thing, and you know, Moses doesn't rejoice, you know, about the calamity that has, you know, come upon Miriam for speaking bad against him. He prays for her, and she gets healed. Friends, that's humility. You know, he doesn't have an overly ambitious picture of who he is. You know what I mean? You know, a lot of times, you know the reason why we get so offended by people? Because we have this super large, you know, depiction of who we are, right? And we think we're really greater than who we are. And so we get offended by the littlest things, you know? I'll go into a store or something, you know, and I usually don't dress like this, you know, during the week, and, you know, a little more casual. And sometimes I go into certain places, and they won't give me the time of day. I feel so offended. Hey, man, I got a credit card, you know. I could buy something in this place. I choose not to, you know. But you know, it's like, but we have this, and you know, why? Because I think too highly of myself. I feel like I'm entitled to be treated in a certain way, you know. I mean, we get that, don't we? You know, we get that flying a lot. You know, especially, you know, like in Hong Kong, there's just such a competition. You know, especially if you fly Cathay. You know, all the status, you know, what is it, green, which is nothing, you know, and, you know, and then, you know, and the silver, gold, and diamond, and once you become diamond, it's like you can't go back to anything else, right? But you get so used to this, you know, I say that because I feel like this a lot of times, you know, you get so used to this, the treatment, and so you feel so entitled, you know, and it's like this over-grandized picture of who you really are. Moses never had that. You know, something happened to someone, he could have very easily say, yeah, serves you right. You know, teach you not to talk about me. He didn't do that. He said, Lord, heal her. Right? Lord, heal her. I tell you, Moses truly, truly was a humble man. And this is something that we should seek after. Number two, verse 8, he says, with him I speak mouth to mouth. Turn to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33, verse 11 says this, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. What's another avenue by which we can hear God more clearly? Is friendship. Friendship. Humility, friendship. Right? Friendship is making yourself available to one another. Right? You make yourself available to God. You must make time for your friends if the relationship is to grow. Right? I mean, this is why we know long-distance relationships are very, very difficult. Why? Because of the distance. You know, because there's not that much time to spend. Time is limited, but you need time to build intimacy. You know, it's one of those important things. You know, it's you know, the friendship, you know, and it's more, I'm dealing with the issue of availability, making yourself available to God. You know, but it's this simple thing of just being there so that God can speak to you. It just makes sense, right? It's positioning yourself so that you can simply hear, you know, being available to the Lord. You know, for me, I love going to sporting events. I love going to baseball games, and, you know, I love these things, but I love even more going to the games when they're giving away stuff for free. Right? When I was a kid, I'd always, you know, get like the, you know, Dodgers and Angels calendar, and I'd find out when bat night was and when cat night was and when t-shirt night was, and, you know, and I had to go to all those games because you get free stuff, you know, like bag night, and, you know, and so, you know, I'd always come, you know, home with stuff, and it's the coolest thing, right? You get something just because you came. So simple, right? I mean, you get it just because you came. One of my favorite songs early on, you know, was, you know, that hymn. I don't know if you guys, you know, you'll be blessed because you came. You know, the steadfast love. I was told I actually sing really well, so I might incorporate it in messages sometimes, you know. We'll see, right? You know, but you know, it's really simple, you know. How does the song go? Let me embarrass myself for a second here. You know, yeah, you'll be blessed because we came. You'll be blessed because we came. I know you're thinking, what, who told him that, right? And stuff, but it's so simple, right? You'll be blessed because we came. You know what I mean? Like, because you came, you're blessed. It's like, you don't have to do, you just have to show up. I mean, how many of us would like that? Just show up, you know, and things happen. And that's basically what we're talking about when we're talking about friendship. Just show up. Make some time, right? Create some availability and some space, and God will do something. He'll speak to us. You know, it's a sign of friendship. You know, you want to hear God more clearly? Make yourself available to God and build a friendship with Him. Spend that time. You'll figure things out. And the last one, number three, humility, friendship. Number three, verse 7. It says, "Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household." The third avenue is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Right? Faithfulness meaning a willingness to obey. I want to tell you, this issue, right, about hearing from God and God speaking to us, listening and whatnot, a lot of this issue actually deals with the issue of mercy. And I'll explain what I mean by that, right? See, God speaks, right? So let's say God speaks to Tom. You know, and God tells Tom, "Tom, I want you to marry a Malaysian woman." Right? And stuff. And so, you know, Tom is like, you know, yes. Okay. All right. I'll make it more. God wants you to marry a Singaporean woman, right? And so, because we have more Singaporeans at church. That's what I mean, right? And so gets this word, and Tom goes, "No, I'm not going to do that. Forget it," you know? And then what happens? He just disobeyed God. Right? And God's righteousness, you know, means that His judgment falls on Tom. Now, I mean, that's basically how it works, right? And so what happens is sometimes God doesn't speak to people because He knows you're not going to obey Him. It's really an issue of mercy. You know, and you sat there and you wondered, "Oh, God, please speak to me, you know, about this matter and whatnot." And a lot of times God doesn't speak because you know you're not going to obey Him. You know, there's been a track record of disobedience, and that's a result. You know, I mean, have you ever, you know, I remember praying for people that were, you know, in a relationship, you know, with in this case, you know, getting ready to marry a non-Christian, right, a non-believer, you know, as a believer, you know, and, you know, they said, "Oh, Pastor Sam, I'm not really hearing from God, you know, that if I should marry this person or not," you know, and I mean, I give them the PC answer, right, and I try to be gracious and stuff, you know, but I just want to grab the Bible and just knock them over the head with it, right? Because, like, have you read the Bible? You know, this book that God has given to us? And I think He makes it pretty clear, right? And I think you know what the answer is. You know, but they struggle, "God, please speak to me, Lord!" You know, and they fast and do all these things. And you know what I mean? It's like, but why would I say it? You're not even willing to obey. I've already revealed my will through the Scriptures. You know, He says, don't be unequally yoked. He's already revealed this to us. And God doesn't speak, and they get so frustrated and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You know, and I wonder, and I mean, I really challenge you guys. When you are asking God for direction and all these things, are you really willing to obey what He says to you? Really, that's really one of the central issues there. Are you really willing to obey what God says? Right? Because, see, what happens is that we start in this relationship and we start hearing from the Lord, and then we start disobeying what He says to us, and all of a sudden that voice grows fainter and fainter and fainter. You know, kind of like in our person. It doesn't mean that God stops speaking to us. He's continually speaking, you know, but now He's speaking, repent, you know, like, turn back, you know, come to me, get your life right, you know, and saying, God, what business deal should I do? What job should I take? And God's saying, return to me, repent, you know, draw closer. And we're asking about these peripheral things, and, you know, and we're not getting those answers because there's other things that we've disobeyed in. You know, and so there's this issue of faithfulness. You know, it's God's mercy in this way. Let me read you a story. This is a Senator Mark Hatfield. He was touring Calcutta with Mother Teresa. And he was visiting what they call the House of Dying. I don't know if you ever heard of this. This is where the kids would go who were sick, you know, and they were being cared for in their last days. And then, you know, Mother Teresa took him to the dispensary where thousands of people would line up for medicine. You know, during the time, and he was watching Mother Teresa minister to these people, feeding and nursing them, and especially those that were left to die. And Hatfield was overwhelmed by the sheer magnitude of the suffering, you know, that she and her co-workers face on a daily basis. And he asked this. He asked, "How can you bear the load without being crushed by it?" You know, I just wondered, how can you do this day in and day out, you know? And Mother Teresa replied, "My dear Senator, I am not called to be successful. I am called to be faithful." Right? He says, "I'm not called to be successful. I am called to be faithful. Right? I do this not for success. I do this because Papa God asked me to do this." Right? That's faithfulness. You know? A lot of times what happens in a lot is we look at lens, you know, our lives through success, you know. God is not interested in perfection. He's not interested in success. What He wants is faithfulness. You know, and the great thing is when we're faithful, whatever you want to call success comes, right? You know, whatever you deem that is, you know, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you as well. All right, you know, don't you love this? My dear Senator, I'm not called to be successful. I'm called to be faithful. Moses was faithful in all of his household. In other words, he was willing to obey what God says to him. That was his heart. He was willing to obey what God was going to say to him. You know, and now, you know, on a human perspective, you know that you say something, they're going to listen to you. You know that it's operated out of friendship. You know the person is humble. In other words, they're not going to take credit for themselves and all these kind of things. Wouldn't it just seem so natural that God would speak to that person more? Right? And God, I mean, God speaks to everyone. Don't misunderstand me. You know, but you have to admit, there seems to be certain types of people, even in our body of Christ, you know, not that there's anything special about them or God's given them an extra portion of gift. Nothing about that. You know, but there seems to be a heart cultivated in some people that allows God to speak more clearly to people. That's what I'm talking about. You know, and as I've poured through the scriptures, and especially using Moses as an example, it seems like people that walk in humility, you know, that make themselves available to God, you know, and build a friendship with Him. You know, and then simply people that are faithful, you know, people that are just willing to obey what God tells them to do. I mean, doesn't it sound so simple? You know what I mean? Yeah, it is simple, because we're sheep, you know? I mean, that's where it all comes from, right? So let's close our eyes today. Let's cultivate a heart of humility. Let's build a friendship by making ourselves available. And let's commit to be faithful, no matter what. Until when? John wrote in Revelation, be faithful unto death. I'm telling you, God's going to speak to this body of Christ even more. For some of you, there's been a famine in hearing God's voice. And that famine is coming to an end. So let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us to move in our lives in this way. As the worship team leads us, let's pray for a bit.
I want to know you more.
I want to know you.
I want to know you. I want to hear your voice. And I want to know you more.
I want to touch you.
And I want to touch you. I want to see your face. I want to know you more.
I am reaching for the highest.
I am reaching for the highest goal. That I might receive the prize. Pushing every hindrance aside, out of my way, 'cause I want to know you more and more, and I want to know you. To hear your voice, I want to know you more and more, more and more. And I want to touch you, want to touch you.
I want to see your face, I want to know you more. Why don't we rise to our feet and let's sing this together as we close.
I want to hear your voice, and I want to know you more. And I want to touch you, and I want to see your face, and I want to know you more.
I want to know you.
I want to know you. I want to hear your voice. I want to know you more and more and more and more. And I want to touch you. I want to see your face.
Can I encourage you to grab someone's hand? a girl across the aisles, and let's pray for each other. Let's pray for the person left and right of you. Let's pray that they would cultivate a heart of humility and friendship and faithfulness so that God would speak. He would speak so clearly into our lives, for ourselves and for other people. Let's just lift each other up. We long to hear your voice more clearly over our lives, God. Lord, for ourselves, but especially for those around us, Lord. God, people need to hear, God, that you love them, Lord. That you desire them to walk in relationship with you. And so pray that you would lead us, God, and teach us, Lord. God, to go out, Lord, to all the earth, proclaiming your truth, God. And a part of that, Lord, is speaking specific words over people, God, and situations, Lord. God, you desire that we would prophesy over one another. And so we ask you to help us, God. Lord, give us a clear understanding, a clear picture of when you are speaking to us, Lord. God, as we cultivate a heart of humility, God, of faithfulness, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Breathe upon us, God. Watch over us this week. We bless you. We thank you, Lord. We honor you, God. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you. If you're new, please join us on the fourth floor. We have cupcakes for you downstairs.